Well, good morning, All Shores. We're so glad that you're here with us today. I want to invite you to stand as we join together in worship this morning. And just inviting the God of revival to meet us here today, trusting that he's working even when we can't see it, even when we have trouble believing it, but that God is in our midst and that he wants to bring about new life and resurrection to us. And so let's just worship with that in mind today, asking him to meet us. We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through.
Revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. city. Oh, God of revival, pour it out. Come on, make this your prayer today. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh, God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Yes, God, that's our prayer today. Lord, that as we seek after you, Lord, that you would strip away the distractions, the lies of the enemy, the things, God, that we perceive that keep us from you. Because the reality, God, is that nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor things that are present, nor things that are to come, God, nothing can separate us from you. And God, as we meet with you today, Lord, would we feel your presence? God, that we know that you're already here, but could we feel your presence? Could we sense your love for us, God, as your sons and your daughters? God, could we sense your spirit drawing us into deeper levels with you? And God, may we not be afraid to take a step. May we not be afraid to draw closer to you today. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, come and dwell in our hearts. And God, may we be obedient to follow you as you lead us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship this morning, church.
You met me at my lowest moment. You saw me at my very worst. When I expected disappointment, love was all I heard.
You pulled me from the depths of
greater still.
Jesus, we just want to know what moves your heart today. I have a feeling that one of those things, God, is just us. Who you created us to be, God, we move your heart. You delight in who we are, in your creation. Thank you, God, so much for your love. In Jesus' name. Church, I just want to lead us through a little exercise right now. I call it palms down, palms up. Many of you probably actually know it, but it's this posture of when I put my palms down, I'm visualizing those things that I keep on my shoulders, those things that I don't need to hold on to, and I'm putting them down at the feet of Jesus. Whether it's finances, fears, anxieties, relationships, whatever is weighing on you today, your jobs, your future, take those things off your shoulders and just put them down at the feet of Jesus. And when you are ready, lift your palms up and receive the love that Jesus has for you, and let his love fill those spaces that you just emptied. And as a worship team, we're going to host the time for you to spend with Jesus, and just let it be between you and him. He'll let you know what things you need to put down, because he just wants to fill you with his love. So I'm going to release you to do that right now. Whether you want to do it mentally or physically with your hands is up to you, whatever you're comfortable with. But God just wants to be with you today. So we're going to host this time, and I'm going to release you guys to be in this space with Jesus.
absolutely love when we come together on a weekly basis and worship together. There is something powerful in the collective nature of God's people coming together. I just look forward to it every Sunday, and I hope that today it's been a meaningful time for you. The Holy Spirit is here. God is here to meet you. We are here to meet God. Amen. And I hope and trust that you have anticipated God doing something unique and special in you. When I first became a Christian, I remember I was beginning to learn about what it meant to grow in my faith. And one of my pastors asked me, coming into a Sunday morning service, "Steve, when you come in on Sunday mornings, do you come in anticipating God to do something in your life?" And I'm like, "I don't think I do." And man, my challenge to you this morning, as we've worshiped, as we've spent time before him, as we'll hear the word in just a few moments, is just to be in a place of anticipation. Do you know that God wants to do something unique in every single one of us today? Those of you watching online, God wants to do something in and through you today. I also recognize that as Marissa led us through that little exercise, for some of us, when our hands are down, man, it took a long time to turn them over, right? We want to pray for you today as we enter into this time. If you're here and you're just feeling the weight of the world on you, if you're struggling, if there's a relationship that, man, you just need prayer over, we just encourage you to take a seat this morning. There might be those that come around you to lay a hand on you just to say, "Hey, we're praying for you. We're in this with you." Maybe you're sitting down today and you're just celebrating God at work in and through your life. But for whatever reason, if you feel the need to do that today, we just encourage you to go ahead and take a seat. Father, man, it is so good to be in your presence today. And God, we just admit to you that as we come in, for many of us, we carry those burdens. We carry those things, God, in front of us that we're just struggling with today. Maybe there's a weight. Maybe there's a burden. Maybe there's just something heavy on our hearts today. But God, you want to come and you want to meet with us. And Lord, I pray as we walk through that physical exercise of just turning our hands over, that we're just prepared and ready and willing and God, able to receive what you have for us today. Lord, this world, we admit, is just a tough place to live. And God, there are probably those, whether watching us online or in this room this morning, who either don't know you as their personal Savior or are just feeling out of touch. God, would you do something unique and special in those folks? And again, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity just to gather collectively. It's so good to just worship as a group today. Lord, we want to pray specifically for our Francis list, as we've been doing every week as we lead up to Easter. And God, this week it's praying for our enemies. What a tough place to understand and know how to even do that. The people that frustrate us or anger us or we come across their paths on a regular basis. And God, it's just a hard relationship. But Lord, we know that you've called us to those folks too. And so we ask that you'd bless us as we do our best to minister in your name. My prayer in this particular area today is that we would be more and more like Jesus. He reached out to people who weren't like him, who frustrated him. And we'll even hear about that in the message today. And then, Lord, we also pray for Dina Horn as we think globally and the next internship ministry that she runs with Global Partners. We know that she's taking a trip this May. We pray, God, that you just go before her as she heads with young adults to Cambodia, that they would have just a great impact. And then finally, Lord, for us, again, we come to you today and we simply say we anticipate you doing something unique and special in each and every one of us here. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen and amen. Well, you may be seated. Head back to your seats if you are here in Spring Lake. I have to tell you from the stage, again, if you're watching online, you probably don't see this, but to see the collective nature of you as a congregation move across seats, I saw a few of you come all the way from over here to way over. Like, it is such a cool thing to see God's people come together and pray. So thank you for continuing to do that. If you're a guest with us today, man, a special welcome to you. We want to just say thank you for coming. We would love to get connected with you. And the best way that we know how to do that as you're here each week, if you've been a part of All Shores, is for you to fill out our connection card. You'll find a physical card in the chair back in front of you, or you can also on your phone scan the QR code that's on the chair back there. That'll take you to our connection card. We would love, if you do the physical card, for you to take that back to our connection point in the lobby. We have a gift we'd love to put in your hands. And here is an important announcement in regards to those of you who are newer at All Shores. Ready? Today is a great day to be here. And here's why. Explore All Shores is something we do about once a quarter. It's about a 20 to 25 minute time where we try to help you understand more about who we are. So you get to hear a little bit about the church. You'll meet a few staff. And if you have any questions about who All Shores is or what we're about, it's a great place to get those answered. And the time that we do that is actually right after the service. So immediately after the service, we'll only take about 20 minutes of your time. I'm going to be by the door to your left, my right. I would love to greet you, send you back to the room. We've got some treats, coffee, snacks, things like that. We're going to talk a little bit about the church. Even if you're not a guest just today, but you've been newer to All Shores and you want to kind of take a little bit of an initial step, like, hey, I like what's going on here, that is a great place to join us. So right after service, meet me over here. We'd love to take about 20 minutes, give you a little bit more information about who we are. And then finally, just want to remind you, as we enter into a time of worship through the giving of God's tithes and offerings, our tithes and offerings, we want to encourage you just to continue to make this an act of faith. We thank you for your faithfulness in this area. But I would remind you, if you came today to physically give, you can actually place your offering in any of the boxes on your exit as you head out. And you can also give online at allshores.org. Again, we're so appreciative of the gifts that you continue to give to God. Well, if you haven't realized it, it is Palm Sunday today. Next week, Easter, and Good Friday. So Good Friday service, 6:30 p.m. right here at Spring Lake. Also Easter Sunday services. Take a look at the screen, hear a little bit more about what's coming up next weekend.
Happy Easter!
We're the Jones family.
And we call All Shores our home. If you're looking this Easter for somewhere to go, please join us. We have services at our Spring Lake campus at 9 and 11, and then also at our Muskegon campus at 10:30. We have great spaces for families, children, and great services. If you'd like to find out more, please go to allshores.org.
I want to welcome those joining us online, those of you here in our Spring Lake campus, and we're in the final week of a series we've titled Cultivating Kingdom Character. It's also Palm Sunday as we enter into Holy Week, and in just a minute, I'll invite you to pray, but before I do, I want to remind you, so this is Palm Sunday. Steve mentioned briefly, we have Good Friday. Good Friday, we'll have services here at 6:30, as he said earlier. I want to remind you of that, and we have stuff for kids from birth through 3 years old as well. It is a wonderful thing to engage in all of Holy Week, and then we obviously have Easter Sunday coming up too, but want to encourage that you would participate in as we remember, we relive, and we rediscover the center of our faith. That's what we do during this week. So let me invite you now, before we open the scriptures, to pray in the quiet, that God would lead you, he'd teach you, he'd speak to you. You pray in the quiet, and I'll pray together with us afterwards. Lord, I thank you that you search for us, that you run after us, that you want us to know you, and you, in your love, pursue, even when we run away, when we wander, when we're broken, when we're struggling. So, Lord, we're simply asking as we open the scriptures that we would be internally cultivating your character and becoming like you by the help and presence of your Spirit. Lord, whatever you have to say that you want to say, speak to us. Whatever I say that's not of you, let it fall to the ground. Whatever aligns with what you want to say, I pray that would catch revelation and light and fire and help in our lives. I join with the psalmist praying the words I speak and the way we respond in our hearts and actions would please you, our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So I said, we're in the final week of a series that we've built around Lent. It's the idea of introspection, that we want to create kingdom character. In other words, we want God to help us to grow in our maturation as followers of Jesus by his help. Each week, there have been things we cannot do alone, but we're asking him to meet us, and we've looked at it through the parables of Jesus. Before we do that, I also want to remind us it is Palm Sunday, which means it's kind of the entrance into the ultimate picture we have, the Passion Week of Jesus, the full-on expression of his love through his coming to Jerusalem, for his dying on the cross and rising. And I only want to point out a few things on this Palm Sunday as they both help us enter and they help us even kind of connect into what we were teaching today. So when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as we know it now, they are waving palm branches as he enters and cheering him on as their Messiah. And he's riding a donkey, which ultimately, if they're waving palm branches, he should have been riding a horse, because the palm branches are an expression of their wanting him to restore the nation of Israel. Make us great. Let us be who we were. Let us be better than we were. Your Messiah, bring back the nation. And what I want you to see is when he enters on Palm Sunday, they misjudge and misunderstand what he's coming to do and who he is. And that's important because that will continue throughout the week. It will ultimately move to the cross where Jesus dies a death of the unknown, of the unseen, of the unworthy, and the deeply forsaken. He aligns with those who are most forgotten in a nameless, torturous death that is not expected. It's misjudged and misunderstood. And even the Sunday itself, while they're cheering him on to be a Messiah that will lead them back to power, he's entering on Lamb Selection Day, which means he's coming in when they're all picking lambs for the Passover, and metaphorically he's coming in because he will be the Passover lamb. What I want you to understand in that very simply as we go into this final teaching in the series is that what Jesus does is misunderstood and misjudged. And that's true of many things he invites us to grow in his character, that we will be misunderstood and misjudged when we cultivate who he is. Because who he is built around who the Father wants all of us to be and who Jesus came for us to be, not around people's expectations or even what we all construe and kind of believe about how he is supposed to be. So having said that, consider with me that as Jesus invites us to follow him, we will be misunderstood and misjudged. We take up the final teaching in a parable in Luke 15. It's one of three. It's called the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, if you will, in their completeness. We're only going to look at the first one. But I want you to see the context of what happens, of what's going on in Luke 15 as we begin in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering all around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered. Isn't muttering a great word? Muttered. It's not like just kind of, I can't believe he's doing. That's all I picture with muttering. Oi, what's he doing right now? He's not following the way of the Jews. They're muttering. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They are muttering a reflection and a judgment and a misunderstanding of what it is Jesus is doing and why he's doing it and what it means. In other words, what they're saying is, why would Jesus hang out with the people who are living the wrong way, doing the wrong things with the wrong attitudes? And ultimately, they're not only what they're doing wrong, it's who they are is wrong. And they're too far for Jesus to be coming near to. He should not be around them. If he is with them, it will give a false understanding that he's endorsing who they are, that he's actually kind of living in the place that he shouldn't be. It will miscommunicate to people, and they're very upset that he might be endorsing or aligning with who these people are. Now, does that sound familiar? Do we not hear that again today? Those are kind of the two things we get into with our faith. Either we must hold a deep line, and it must be one that's very clear so no one gets mistaken that we're agreeing to something we're not, but it also keeps us distant and often unloving, or we don't want to offend anybody, because if we go near them and don't just endorse what they're doing, they'll view it as not loving them or valuing them. But that's not what's happening here. They just misunderstand and misjudge. That's where they are in this. And let me be clear, we, I think, increasingly do this today, don't we? Or have it done to us, that we see something someone does and we draw conclusions. The simplest example of it is, how many times have you viewed something someone has liked or commented on just on a social media post and thought, I can't believe it. They have gone off the deep end. One click and their life has been devastated by what they've decided. And we are more than ready to judge, not knowing anything about the circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have things we're off on, but it means we're kind of predisposed to be protective and concerned of how people might live. And I want to be clear that that's what's happening here. Jesus is being told, you being around these people, you're around the wrong people. It's going to be misunderstood. And how do you, they probably wanted to sit down with him. Jesus, you are not confronting them enough. You are not saying the things you should. You are not holding out. This is unclean. This is the wrong way. And think of how many other people will think it's okay and it's good. Can you just hear the muttering? And if not, will you at least hear it with me in this voice? I can't believe what he's doing. I mean, they're just frustrated and concerned. So what Jesus does is what he does many times. He tells a story because it says that he knew what they were doing. He knew that's happening. They're muttering. Now, if they're muttering, he shouldn't have heard it, right? We're just assuming unless he has hawk ears, like he's got extra super special hearing, which I don't think we have any reason to believe. But it means that he's tuned in to the Spirit in a way that he understands the environment he's in. He understands the hostility he's receiving as he's seeking to live out what the Father has for him to live out as the shepherd. And so now he tells a story that speaks to his character and of God's heart. He says this. Jesus tells them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go to the lost sheep until he finds it? And then after it says what happens. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on its shoulders and goes home. I just love the fact that he's so happy. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Like, in case you don't know, this is one of the things I love about the story is we tend to think about it like, why did he neglect the 99? But what it says is the 99 are secure together, and any time one of us is lost or wandering, he cares. Jesus actually cares and runs after us and invites us to live the same way. And then he explains it. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, this passage gets a lot of argument in the church because it's used, obviously, to say to people, we've got to run out after people and love them. So there's a high impetus for that. It's a good thing. Then there's people that hear it and they hear, well, you're going to go run after people to the neglect of the church's maturation and growing. You've neglected their shepherding. As if it's either or. We put it in that bucket and we make these things be contentious with one another. Like, oh no, if you're going to go after people, you're going to neglect us. Oh no, if you go after people, you're going to water it down for them. We have these concerns that we carry rather than, can we just listen to what Jesus said about his own heart and ask, God, if this is your heart, what does it mean? I'm so taken by the rejoicing and the fact that heaven rejoices and that Jesus does, because I've spent a lot of my life in the church knowing that we're supposed to be happy when there's new life, and we want to be. But sometimes you can pretend you're happy or at least kind of exude it, but go, is my heart really joyful over what I'm seeing God do? Like, that's what I want. I don't want the verbal expression of it. I don't want to appear joyful. I want to ask, why is Jesus so joyful? And how do I both get his heart and how do I get his life that I want to be joyful when that happens? How do I fall in love with the people that are wandering and struggling? How do I see them the way he does? How is my heart going to grow that I actually want to pursue people? And I'll pursue it in such a way that whether I'm misjudged or misunderstood, it will not deter me. Like, that's the character choice and invitation we have today is, can you be so driven by what the Father wants and by what Jesus is calling us to and following him in such a way that you're compelled to live like he does, whether people agree or don't with it? Not are you doing the right thing, not are you trying to pretend that you care about this, but I think when we do this, we actually cultivate joy and these things happen. I think that's the outplay of something like this. But I want to take you to something a little more than just here's the story, because there's a backstory to this. Are any of you familiar with Paul Harvey? And he used to have this thing called the rest of the story. Paul would tell the story behind the story. I made the critical error last service of saying I thought that happened earlier than my lifetime and it was earlier done. And you would have heard a gasp of just heresy that I I completely defamed the Lord by saying this. I found out it's from 76 to 209. So actually, most of you have been around for all this. I was wrong. And believe me, I got tarred and feathered first hour for the mistake. So you're welcome to do it again, but now I've course corrected. Going back to it, I love Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story because you find out there's more to the story than just what we hear. And I want you to understand this is true of this text, and it's true of Jesus' motives and how he sees the world and how he sees those that are far from him and how he sees those that claim to be close but have no heart for those far from him. So with that, we're going to go back to a prophecy. It's in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel is a prophet during one of the really significant downfalls in the history of both Israel and Judah. And this is kind of a central prophetic word about the failure of the shepherds of Israel and Jesus becoming the shepherd because of it. But I think it lets us have a window into what's going on behind what he says right here. So let me take you back to Ezekiel 34. I'm not going to read all of it, but the whole passage actually has a lot of great things in it. Let me start with verses 2 and 3. At the beginning, it's proclaiming that Ezekiel's getting a word from the Lord, and he says, this is the word. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you not take care of the flock. Now, this is setting a tone that will continue in the prophetic word. Later in it, he'll say things like, you enjoy the green grass you have in the pastures, but you trample it for those who have less and are struggling. You enjoy the things that build you up, but you are unaware of those who are downtrodden and struggling in a mess. It's a theme that keeps going. They're kind of looking to what's good for them, and people around them are transactions. They can see people better or less based on it. And if you were to take that and modernize it, you might say, if I've been through a lot in my life and managed to get through it, then I did my part. And for those that don't, there must be something wrong with them. So we tend to put a thing on other people that says, if I had been in your shoes, I wouldn't do what you did. Therefore, what you did is outside of what God wants. Therefore, it's your fault alone. That's where we leave it. Now, that doesn't mean culpability is not there, but it means we tend to elevate our struggle and devalue others. And that's a little bit of what he's bringing out. Now, he's going to take it further as he continues on in this prophetic word. He says, you have not, and this is where it gets harder, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And then this was the part, if I were to tell you, I studied Luke for a year, and when I got to this part going back, it was one of the most rattling and awakening words for me. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And I hated reading that, and I started to want to do what most of us do. Do you ever do this where you go, man, that was Israel. They did some really bad things. I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm doing this a lot better. But a memory came to mind from my early adult life I wish I could tell you it was one story, but I began to hear this as a theme again and again, and many in the very area I'm going to share, but I begin to hear it, and I still hear these kinds of stories in my life today. I've heard them from many. So this particular one was a woman that was caring for kids who'd been severely sexually abused. It was 10 kids I had. I did both their case management and their therapy. And then they were often in a system, a foster care home, because their home was dangerous. Very commonly, this is what happened with this one situation, was as this new foster parent was dealing with the things with their kids, her own, what I would say were repressed memories of her abuse, started to become aware of again. So that part isn't central to the story. It can happen that they already know, but in this one, that was true. And then she began to just, you know, as people do, they share their life. She said, yeah, I went through all this pretty chronically. And then I became a pretty sexually active teenager, and I got pregnant. And my church I'd grown up with, when I got pregnant, kicked me out. I said, we're done. You got to leave. You're living in sin, which is a biblical image in some degree of if people don't respond. Now, that's more complicated than I'm saying. But all of a sudden, I listened to her, and then she began to share how she could never go back in and how the experiences were multiplied. And then I'd hear that story again and again and again. And I hear them today over and over and over of how people have grown up in a very harsh Christian environment that has been much more apt to just point out the things they're in error on with no understanding or no compassion and no presence to the pain they're in, whether they've caused it or whether it's been done to them, which both are often the case. And so this passage just kind of crushed me, and I went, oh no, I think we as the church can do this. And I don't mean it as an affront to us in a particular situation. I'm saying the church and what we hear from people who are struggling and wandering. And then he goes on, really what makes it worse is he goes on to explain it more. He goes, listen, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Like, I've never considered that when people get turned away by the harshness of our effort to be truthful without our effort to be loving and walking still, that it can not only send people out, it sends them out into dangerous things that create all sorts of other problems in their lives. He said, my sheep were scattered all over the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, which, by the way, is what they do. And then he says, no one searched for them or looked for them. And I just found my heart ripped apart personally. Like, oh no. I wonder why they didn't, and I wonder how that can happen for me, that I just miss even looking for people that might be in pain. We tend to look for people to identify what they're doing wrong and how wrong they are and want to make sure they know it, and we're kind of harsh about that instead of recognizing we never go after them or look for them, even when they're in places we don't agree. Like, it has nothing to do with whether we agree or not. That was never part of what Jesus did. It will go on to say, because no one went after him and there was no shepherd, they were plundered, basically. They became food for wild animals. Like, it's just so heartbreaking, going, oh no. How did we get here? How do we get in a place where in our effort to live in orthodoxy, our effort to live in a way to honor God, we not only shut people out, we miss caring and loving them even when they're lost and confused. We do very little to run after them. And then this is where it turns. It's a prophecy about Jesus. It says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. When Jesus came, by the way, he said he was a shepherd. That's what he came to be. He says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of the clouds and of darkness. Like, I am both inspired and heartbroken when I read that. Because what Jesus is saying is no one else did it, and somehow we miss it. And so he comes directly to do it. And that's what he's being criticized for. He's going and he's having welcoming and eating with people that are considered unworthy and bad. But he's doing the very thing the shepherd's meant to do, to actually run after people that are a mess and are struggling and are hurting and are weak and are weary. And I don't know if we're just blinded to it or if we get in that place where we're so convinced that if we go to them, we'll either be misunderstood, misconstrued, or we'll somehow catch the misbelief they have or the confusing belief they have. So you want to know why heaven rejoices? This is why. So when Jesus comes, it's not just that he heals and brings his kingdom. It's that he brings his kingdom to the villages and the outskirts and the people that no one else wants to be around, because he's finding his scattered sheep everywhere. And here's the danger. Religiously, we can say protect the truth, and at that way, we're so fearful we can't go near. But the crazy part is Jesus isn't fearful at all. Going near is going to convolute it. Because his invitation to anybody is follow me, follow me, follow me. One of the things I love about this passage, and this is very true throughout Luke's account, is that people are drawn to Jesus. They want to be with him. They gather with him. So I can't explain all that it means, but I can explain this. If you and I are connected to Jesus and following him and living in deep connection, we enter those things knowing the nuance of dealing with the reality and the things that are off with loving people and meeting them in that mess. Instead of, it's either we stand back and point them in the right direction or we sit here and endorse everything. And that's the part we lose. Because if we live that way, let's be clear, we will be misunderstood and we'll be misjudged. If you don't think that's true, Jesus drank. John was a teetotin, rule-following holiness dude. And both got ripped on for doing the wrong thing. You cannot win for winning. That's what we would say. So if you don't expect to be misunderstood or misjudged, you have the wrong expectation. And if you're like me, you don't want to be misunderstood or misjudged, do you? Have you ever heard somebody tell others, and maybe not even you, oh, they are off right there. They've gone the wrong way. They are off of this thing. They're not doing enough. They're not hard enough, or they're not soft enough, or they're not this, or they're not that. They're not Goldilocks. They certainly is too hot and too cold. It's not in the middle where it's supposed to be, or it's, you know, it's just like people are always ready to judge us. And I will tell you this, it reveals more about us than them. Because if I'm informed by that, it means what I care about is the approval of others. Whereas if I'm formed by my identity and my connection to the Lord, it means I am set on wanting to follow him. Whatever it means I'm seen as or done by, that's what matters. You want to know why we encourage things like having a blessed practices, which we call are the ways we love our neighbor, or we call it a Francis list, which is just an explanation of who around me might be lost and wandering and struggling and weak and hurting. We do those just to help us form who they are, so we run after them. Because it's a beauty. Jesus rose, and then he gives us his spirit, so we'll live how he lived. You want to know what? If you're living a life in him, people will misjudge and misunderstand you. They will. Instead of being so convinced that we have to be right, what we want to be is like him. So I want to say it this way. If we love like Jesus, we will be misjudged and misunderstood. I want to tell you that right from the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean we can't also have errors, so I don't want to be like that's a blanket if you're misjudged and misunderstood. But it's following him that matters. Not did we make sure people knew exactly where we stood on anything. Did we make sure? It's a crazy thing. Jesus does a lot more confrontation with the people that know the law and their religiousness because they missed the heart of it. And the people that are far from him, he certainly does give course correction and give places where he invites and calls them to repentance. But it's born out of this compassionate, engaging love of their actual circumstance. I go back to this woman that told me her story, and I think, I wonder if her church had explored her life and known the pain she had gone through and even how confused she was about what she was supposed to do to relate and be loved, how differently they might have responded even in her sin. I wonder with us if we actually understood and have compassion. It's a crazy thing. This is the number one thing I see when Jesus gets alone with the Father. You'll look through the gospel, you'll see it. He gets alone and it comes out and he often says, he had compassion on those as he walked out and saw them. Like somehow, even his being with the Father and being filled with the Spirit, because remember, he's doing this out of his humanity, not out of his divinity. He begins to see people, actually sees the pain and the heartache and the struggle. He sees the scattered and the wandering and the sick and the lame and the broken. He goes, that's who I came to bring back. And what he wants to awaken us to is people who follow him are having that same heart. And not beginning to go, I need to step back and protect this and protect my life. Except saying, no, I want to be all in and follow him at whatever cost and whatever life it means. So my simple invitation is do it anyway. In fact, in the words of Starsky from Starsky and Hutch, do it. Do it. Do it. Do it now. Do it. Do it. You go, you do it. Do it now. You see somebody that doesn't know him, that's struggling, do it. Go follow him. You see somebody at a shop and you know they're, do it, follow him. I want you to hear that horrible accent in me saying it all week. That you're going to see somebody and think, crud, I want to help them, but all I can hear is this idiotic voice going, do it, do it. Because God will prompt you to see people as he does. But we have to learn and be enough with them to know them, to actually discover his heart and his love. I want you to do it, and I want you to welcome and eat with people that others label wrong and bad. Man, I want to have that heart, don't you? I want to be part of the answer of Jesus, of telling stories like the parable of the lost sheep that are really stories of the way Jesus loves as he goes to the people who've been most hurt and harmed, whether inside or outside the church, and he finds them, and he loves them, and he relates to them, and somehow they want to follow him. Because of it. Here's the thing you can't manufacture. You cannot pretend you're following him or keep it to a literally nominal level. You want to know how it will change? It's when you actually decide, I'm really going to follow him. I'm really going to live this way. I'm really going to move in this direction. And at that point, I think God meets us. I can tell you this as one who, I think my heart for this has grown dramatically. I would always tell you, I know I want to and I attempt to. But I love discovering stories and meeting people and hearing even the heartache they've been through just to be one voice to go, I am so sorry. And I just want you to know Jesus is not like that. Or I want you to know that's really painful. Because what you hear is a lot of stories of people that have been really hateful, regardless, not about stance or anything, it's just their posture towards them. Or people that are really confused and in pain or struggling or weak or lame, that need us to run after them. That's what God does for us. And instead of Jesus just doing it alone by himself, he goes, I'm giving you all my spirit. Go do it for me. Go do it with me. Man, I want that. Don't you want that? I hope we do. So what I want to do, I'm going to give us a minute in the quiet to kind of ask God what he's saying. And I'm going to guide a few of these things. But I do want to invite you, is God speaking to you in this? And what might he be saying? So you close your eyes and just say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And then maybe you're someone among us that feels like you are lost and weak and beaten down and wandering and unlovable and been told all sorts of things of your unworthiness of being valued and loved. And for you, ask Jesus to come and show his love to you. And just understand, willingness to follow him often means leaving things behind that we've attached to, that are just substitutes. But are you willing to follow him? And you simply ask for his love and forgiveness. And then for many of us here, I want you to do a little inventory. Am I more apt to be like the religious leaders, constantly cautious of who might be venturing too far out because I'm worried they're not communicating clearly enough what's right and wrong? And will you surrender that to actually be one that goes to people instead of sitting back evaluating others? Maybe even God's calling you today to let go of your constant need to evaluate how everyone's doing. You know, as you're considering it, I think of, I'm now watching Christian leaders constantly evaluate each other, and like, I'm exhausted listening to their things. Saying, I do not need to hear another judgment of someone else. Maybe too for you, it's letting go of people's expectations. I don't want to disappoint somebody. I'm afraid I'll be judged. I'm afraid I'll be viewed differently. Would you ask God to show you and fill you with his love, with his understanding of who you are in him, and even ask him to help you let go of the need for others to approve of or agree with? And then finally, Lord, I pray for each of us. Whatever you want to do or say, you'd say to us. You'd speak to us and you would help us, because I confess none of us can change ourselves just by trying. So we need your Holy Spirit, your heart, your understanding, your love, your compassion, and your resolve, God. We want your resolve to please only you and not be deterred by the judgments or the misunderstandings of others. God, would you lead us to that end and continue to speak and lead us now in your name. Amen. I will tell you, of all the things we've taught recently too, this is one that just stays with me. I can't get past the significance of, oh man, I want to love and live like Jesus, and I don't want to be deterred or worried. And I know he's going to have to meet me on it. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to worship. We'll have communion. Those are things we do that allow God to just speak to us while we focus on him. So you may sense things even in it as we worship. And the very song we're singing is speaking to our need for him. So let's worship together.
to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. And I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied.
Let me invite you to be seated for just a few minutes while we celebrate communion, also known as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Let me be clear, we don't have a stipulation here of membership. We encourage that this is not simply a religious routine, but it's sacred. We call it sacramental because we believe God does something in it, not just remembering, but he gives grace freshly as we receive. And so if you're not at a place where you're ready for that, you don't follow Jesus, you don't know, you don't have any obligation, if you want to pursue him or respond to him, this is a place to do that. Hopefully you got cups when you came in. The cup has both the bread and the drink in it. The top layer is the bread and the bottom layer is the drink, so you know that. Let me just say this as we prepare to receive communion. Communion is the ultimate expression of Jesus coming to us as wandering, lost, weak, broken, scattered people that are lost. He comes to be with us. He comes to live with us. He comes to die for us and to give new life to us. And so communion is an image of the fact that the shepherd came to seek and save those who are lost, and we get to be counted as those. On the day he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body given for you." The greatest expression of love is that while we were still sinners, scattered in a mess, he died for us. Let's take. In the same way, he took the cup. It was a cup of redemption in the midst of the Passover. It was an image of him washing away the bitterness, the bitter taste and the bitterness of life. And he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And we get to take it together to share the destiny as scattered, lost, messed up sheep that are then invited to bring the cup to others that are scattered, lost, messed up sheep. Let's receive. Lord, impart grace freshly to us as we need it. Tenderize our hearts where they've been hardened and strengthen our countenance that we are yours and living for you, not living for others or the approval of others, but to follow you, being misunderstood and misjudged, being yours. Continue to lead us now together. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship.
His steadfast love has made a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. Oh, that all who trust in him today. Oh, and I
Man, God's inviting us to be like the shepherd to others. Inviting us to be people that live and love those far from, forgotten, and forsaken, to welcome and eat with them. And help them know, like we do, a love of forgiveness, of kindness, and of new purpose, following Jesus. That's what our first thing is. We follow him. Now, we're entering Holy Week. And I want to invite you not to just go, it's a nice ritual. But the idea of Holy Week is we relive, we live freshly, we get new understanding and revelation of the very passion of Jesus, the sacrificial nature of his very death, and the incredible exclamation of new life and his spirit for us. So we want to encourage you to participate in those events on Friday and on Sunday with us and walk into them, even inviting others to be part of it with you. Let me have you place your hands out. Give you a blessing. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually fill you with his spirit. May you know the Father's love. May you experience the strength of Jesus' character to live and love those around you the way he does. And may you bring glory to him, joy to your own lives and to heaven as you live and love others with his heart. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.